Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at the first 7 verses. This is our story for the morning. The first 7 verses here. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, they weren't just adding, they were multiplying. There arose a complaint among the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The daily distribution was daily food, helping the poor. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Porcius, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Now there's the second time in this passage that the word multiply has been used. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. In the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, there were very few problems. They were full of the joy of the Lord, the joy of their personal relationship with Christ was so meaningful and so overpowering and so new and so fresh. But as we move through time, and we don't know how many months or how many years from chapter 2 to chapter 6, but in chapter 6, problems begin. Now, wherever you have people, you're going to have problems. All right? That's a given. As the daily distribution of food was made to the poorer members of the group of believers, complaints began to arise. Realizing that this problem must be put right quickly. Problem must be solved. The apostles called the Christian community together and asked them to select 7 men who would administer the food. In other words, wait on tables. In verse 2, it's not desirable that we should leave the word and serve tables. Serve tables is a reference to the daily distribution of food. Not that that's not important. Man shall not live by bread alone. But bread, food, is important. And as this job would be taken over by others, the apostles, the 12, that is the 11 plus Matthias, that was chosen in Acts chapter 2, would be able to give themselves, continue the emphasis of preaching and teaching the word and praying. And though that may be primary, this other needed to be done also. They were trying to do both. That's our problem here, really. And it seems clear from this incident that there must be within the local church a proper balance between the ministry of the word and the ministry of tables, or the ministry of serving one another. And I think you have to include that for a proper application of this passage. It's not just serving food to somebody off the street. Not that that's a bad thing. I'm not saying that. But there has to be more than just the preaching of the word in this passage. There must be within the local church a balance. We're going to talk about that balance this morning. Each church must be engaged in both proclamation, the proclamation of the word of God, and engaged in service to one another. So that's where I'm coming from this morning. The ministry of the word and the ministry of serving one another. In this particular case, the ministry to one another in the body of Christ was the need for food among the poor and the widows and so forth that were in this multitude of believers. The Lord added, and then they begin to use the word multiply. It's twice in this particular passage. And so we want to look at each one of these aspects this morning. The ministry of the word and the ministry of serving, or service. So first, the ministry of the word. The apostles thought it not right to neglect this aspect of the ministry. That is, the neglect of the widows. Let me digress for just a moment here, in case there might be some that don't understand the problem here. When it says that there rose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. Now maybe your Bible has some footnotes, and we'll explain. The Hebrews are those from the Jerusalem area, the Judea area, who were Jews and who were still a part Jewish culture was still their life. They spoke the language of the Jews and the culture of the Jews. The Hellenists in this passage are also Jews. But remember, there are Jews scattered all over the Roman Empire. And they came on the day of Pentecost to worship, one of the prime festival days of the Jews. And many of them did not go home. They remained in Jerusalem. But though they were Jews by birth, they brought a Greek-Roman culture into the situation. So you've got Jews that are basically living as Greeks or Romans, and Jews that are still steeped in their Hebrew culture. And they hear the gospel and they get saved. They are a part of this great multiplication that's going on. But when it comes time to take care of the poor and to take care of the needy among them, who is distributing? Who is passing out the food? Well, the 12 are doing it. What are the 12? The 12 are Jewish Jews. They're still steeped in their Hebrew culture, in the Jerusalem culture. And apparently there was a tendency to show favoritism, so that the Hellenists, the Jews with the Roman Greek background, who may have dressed a little different, who may have spoken with a little different accent, etc., etc., they felt like they were being slighted, overlooked, not properly taken care of. And so that's the complaint that comes to the 12. And so they don't say, well, that's not a problem. We won't worry about that. That'll all work out. That'll take care of itself once we learn what we're doing. No, they recognized it was a problem. And they set about to remedy that problem. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples. I don't know how many gathered, but a large number. We know from previous numbers that are given, multitudes, 3,000, 5,000 men, multitudes of men and women. But certainly a representative group of the church, of the believers, were summoned, and they said, the apostles, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, if you stopped right there and didn't know the rest of the story, you might think, well, the apostles just nipped that in the bud and things aren't going to change. But they said, we are committed to prayer and the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. And this type of commitment is needed today in our churches. The story is told of a young man, shy young man, who came before a committee who was responsible for placing ministers in local congregations. And he told the committee that he would not set the Thames on fire. Now, if you know the word Thames, T-H-A-M-E-S, you automatically think of what? A river in England. A river that runs through London, by the way. So the origin or background of this story has to be English. I'm deducing all of that from the word and the use of the word Thames. He told the committee that he would not set the Thames on fire. One of the wise committee members said, if I pick you up by the scruff of the neck and drop you into the Thames, would it sizzle? You ever have a hot skillet? I fry eggs in my little Teflon skillet, and it comes out nice and clean. I go over to the sink, turn the cold water on. It sizzles. Why? Because the pan was hot, and the water is cooling it off. Okay? So what the committee was saying, young man, how hot are you? How committed to the Word of God are you? If we dropped you into the Thames, would it sizzle? Because you're on fire for the Lord. The church needs people today who are on fire with the Word of God and who can proclaim it in a powerful, effective, and faithful way. This does not mean that every preacher must be a dynamic, charismatic person. Does not mean that the preacher has mastered the art of rhetoric. Some of the old preachers that I heard when I was a kid, and I mean 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age, an old coal miner who had a third grade education, an old farmer that may have had another year or two, but not much. But they could preach. They could preach. They hadn't mastered speech or rhetoric or building a sermon. As they say back then, they preached by letter. Open your mouth and let her fly. And they did. But he must be a person who can unfold the scriptures and apply it to our everyday life. Preaching is not so much a mastering of techniques, but it is a mastering of convictions and content. What was the content of early preaching? Well, as you look at the early chapters of Acts, there are at least five emphases in the recorded sermons in Acts, early chapters. They are, and I'll list them for you, they are, number one, the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. The fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. Now, all these are Acts. I'll give you the references, but I can't be too... Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 20. Acts chapter 3, 22 through 26. Number 2, the life of Christ. Acts 10, 37 and 38. Number 3, the death of Christ. Acts 2:23 and 3:18. The resurrection and exaltation of Christ. Acts 2:24. Acts 10:40. And number 5, the need to repent. Acts 2:37 and 38. And chapter 3, verse 19. Now, if you want those, see me later and we'll get together and try to work them out for you. But these five emphases do not exhaust all the sermons that are in the book of Acts. But what we do see is that the early preaching was characterized by the compelling thought of a person who lived at a particular time and place, and who through his death, though he was put to death, rose again. Thus the early preaching was basically doctrinal. It spoke of the major promises of God that found their fulfillment in Jesus. And I found a quote by a man named F.D. Coggan, in a book, The Ministry of the Word. And this is the quote, "Man, though he may not be able to analyze his needs, longs to know what to believe and to whom, in whom to put his trust." Needs to know what to believe and in whom to put his trust. The early preaching, I suggest to you, supplied that need. Need to know what to believe and in whom to put his trust. That was the preaching of the Word in those early chapters of the book of Acts. And the question has to come to us, is that kind of preaching taking place in our church? Is that the kind of preaching that you want to take place in your church? Is our preaching on fire with the Spirit of God? Ministry of the Word. Now, secondly, we have the ministry of service. Let us turn our attention to the other side of the balance. It's a teeter-totter, okay? One on each end. Up and down, up and down. The ministry of tables, or the ministry of serving one another. To return to Acts, it might appear that the apostles who set the qualifications were looking for some very overqualified men. What were they looking for? Seven men, verse 3, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now, that's three aces for you, boy. That's three aces. Surely it would not take someone full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to make sure that all the widows were getting the same amount of food, that no one was being neglected or overlooked. There might have been a catering firm in Jerusalem that could have handled such a mundane responsibility. But what appears to us as mundane, ordinary, average, routine, the apostles saw something very important here. The qualifications demanded speak of its importance. Now, what's the job? Distributing food. What kind of men do we want doing that? Serving others. Their daily bread, so to speak. And he outlines it there. These qualifications are high. In verse 3, what do you got? You want men who are respectable? In verse 3, of good reputation? Reputation or respectability? You want men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? Three great qualifications. Wise, Spirit-filled, reputable men filling that position. So the qualifications are high. The qualifications, I think, speak of the importance of the job. It's not difficult manually. It's not manual labor, although there would be some. But this is dealing with people. This is dealing with the life issue of food or no food. This is dealing with the issue of leaving nobody out. The seven men who were chosen were not on the fringe of the congregation, nor did they waver in their commitment to Christ or his church. They were men who were committed, who took their Christianity seriously. And out of this multitude of believers came these seven. The apostles did not choose them. The church body chose them. The apostles said, "You choose and bring them to us. And we'll lay hands on them and approve them and send them out to the work." The apostles allowed the Holy Spirit to work in and through that group of believers to apply the Christian message to a practical situation, to one of the issues in the congregation, getting enough to eat. All right. So, what an example for the church today. Those who are chosen to serve, no matter how small or mundane, ordinary, average, that the task may be. These people should be people who are serious about the lordship of Christ in their lives. If Christ is going to lead his church, listen to me, if Christ is going to lead his church through human servants, those servants must be responsive to the Holy Spirit at all times, whether it's preaching a sermon or putting food on the table. The graphic picture in Acts chapter 6 is a church that's ready to serve one another. So I think we might logically conclude that these seven men were among the best in the congregation. They were among the best. Maybe the best, if they pass this threefold test. Since all the members had claimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, all were a part of the body, and that made them responsible to each other. We don't look at it that way, sad to say, many times. But if you're a saved believer, and I'm a saved believer, and we are a part of the body of Jesus Christ, known as the church, then we have a responsibility to each other. And so this graphic picture of serving, this emphasis is found in the rest of the New Testament. Early in the book of Acts, in fact, in chapter 2 and verse 45, let me show you. Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So they started doing that from the very beginning, taking care of the needy among them. Then in chapter 4, we move over just a little bit in chapter 4 and verse 37. And this is said of Barnabas, all right? And having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas sold property, brought it to the apostles so they could buy food to feed the hungry in the congregation. In the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, Paul makes a reference to the desire of Peter, James, and John that Paul remember the poor in Jerusalem. Listen, they desired only that we would remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Where did I get Peter, James, and John? First part of verse 9. And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church, leaders, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised, to the Jews. They desired only that we should remember the poor. And Paul said, that's what I do. That's what we're going to do. As Paul went in his missionary journeys in the book of Acts, as he went on his missionary tours, he collected money from Gentile churches that was taken to Jerusalem and distributed for the sake of poor Christians who were there. James says that the religion which God finds acceptable is religion which shows itself in practical concern for widows and orphans. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, that's a practice in the early church of taking care of those in need, of serving others. But the concern we have must not stop with fellow believers. That's our first responsibility. Our first responsibility is to the body of Christ. It must spread, though, to those outside the church. Is that not the implication of the parable of the Good Samaritan? Not only does Jesus tell us who our neighbor is, anyone in need, he also tells us how to love him. How to love him. We love him by serving. We love him by meeting needs. See, love is not just an ooey-gooey, mushy, soft, warm feeling. It's positive action. Positive action. We love by serving, by meeting needs. We do not have to look very far today to find people in genuine need. With more than 3/4 of the world at the point of starvation, we have plenty of opportunity to minister to tables, for the ministry of tables, of serving one another. God is not pleased with worship alone. In fact, sometimes he despises it. Worship which does not break forth service is worthless. And he goes back to the Old Testament prophet Amos. God said some very strong words to the Jews about this very subject. In Amos chapter 5 and following, "I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies." He goes on to speak about their music. They thought they were worshiping God, and God was having none of it. Why? Because their worship did not result in service. They were going through the rigmarole. They were going through the order of their service, but it was not impacting their lives. It was not changing anything. And God is saying, "You worship me in vain." Ministry of service. Now, thirdly, let's hit the balance. See what our time is. Wow. I'll go as quickly as I can. Number three, both are needed. Both are needed. These two ministries must not be seen as separate activities that never meet. Actually, they should complement each other. Several points. I want to give you about four. But several points must be remembered. First, both ministries are important. At times, one may take priority over the other, and vice versa. There may be times when it is more necessary to take care of physical needs than it is spiritual needs. If someone has just been in an accident, you do not preach to him Jesus. You try to help what the situation is, call for help or administer help. You serve the immediate need. On the other hand, there may be times the spiritual need comes first. There was a time in Jesus' ministry in John chapter 6 when he refused to give the crowd food. Now, we're always thinking about the miracle of the 7 loaves and 5 fishes or whatever, and the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and we're counting numbers, how many is there. But this situation in John chapter 6, Jesus has just been through one of those situations, and he leaves. And the next day they looked for him, they couldn't find him. In the night, Jesus and the disciples had gone across the Sea of Galilee to the west side, over in the area of Tiberias. And so when these people on the east side looked and looked and they couldn't find him, they got in their boats and they started walking and rowing and got over to the west side and they found Jesus. "Where'd you go?" "Well, I didn't stay over there." You know what they wanted? They wanted more food. They wanted Jesus to do another miracle and feed them. He had done that over there, but they come around. They want him to do another miracle and feed them. You begin reading in John chapter 6, about verse 25 and on, and you get the sermon on the bread of life. And he says, you sought me, not for the sign of who I am, because you wanted something to eat. And he didn't perform a miracle. He didn't feed them. He preached to them the sermon on the bread of life, saying, "I am the bread of life." Second, all Christians are to be involved in both ministries. though it is very likely a person will excel at one. You're probably going to be better at one than the other. The apostles, after turning the distribution of food over to the seven, continued to be concerned for the people. And what of the seven that were chosen? Now, they were chosen to do what? They were chosen to distribute food to those in need. But Stephen was stoned at the end of chapter 8 for preaching Christ. He wasn't stoned for distributing food. He was stoned for teaching who Jesus was. Philip was used by an angel to go down in the desert and teach the Ethiopian Isaiah chapter 53. And subsequently baptize him. And the eunuch went on his way, and the Spirit of God caught away Philip. And we see him later going up the west coast of the Mediterranean, preaching in the cities, in the little towns and cities up the coast. We don't see him distributing food. We see him preaching. You see how it can overlap. There must be responsibilities and they must be carried out, but they can be overlapping. One can do the other. The apostles who preached the word never lost their concern for the needs of the people. The people who distributed food never lost their desire to teach and preach who Jesus was. Both ministries. Just because God has given us gifts in one area does not mean that we then become unconcerned about another area. If God has given you the gift of ministry, of the word, use it for his glory, but continue to be sensitive to the needs around you. If God has given you the gift of waiting on tables, of serving the needs of others, use it for his glory, but do not be afraid to proclaim the word of God to those who haven't heard it. Third, regardless of your gift, you are a servant. Regardless of your gift, you are a servant. Historically, those who have had the gift of ministry of the word have been the leaders of local congregations. That's historically. Those leaders need to keep in mind, constantly keep in mind, that they are as much servants as those who wait on tables. There are some Christians who will be leader servants, and there will be some who are following or follower servants. But both are servants. Servants under the Lordship of Christ. Finally, I'm almost done. The most important aspect of these ministries is that they function. That they function. Go and make disciples. It might come as a shock to us, but before Jesus left the earth, he did not give us detailed instructions on how to organize the church. He had not given them instructions on how to feed the poor. But in his teaching, he has told them that's a function. You work out how. You work out the practicality. The function is feed the poor. The function is preach the word. How you go about it and where you go, that'll be worked out in due time. Undoubtedly, there is a pattern in the New Testament for organizing the church. Why we have elders, why we have deacons, why we do baptism, why we do the Lord's Supper, and a lot of such things. But if an organization stands in the way of our fulfilling our ministry, if organization gets in the way, then we have failed our discipleship. Organization is secondary to function. Function is the broad picture. Organization is the detail. How to do it. Organization is never, never number one. Function is number one. And organization is how to do it. So, in conclusion, every church must have both a ministry of the word and a ministry of tables. One without the other makes an incomplete church. The church which practices only the ministry of the word can be cold and clinical and uncaring. A church that practices only the ministry of tables will never experience a revival and is ignorant of what she believes because she hasn't been taught from the word. A church that does not practice either is merely an organization and does not have the right to be called a church. Dare we be servants of the word and servants of the table? What was the result? What was the result? Verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Chapter 6, verse 1, the number of disciples was multiplying, but they have a problem. They address the problem. And verse 7, the word of God spread, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And that little phrase, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's a powerful statement. A great many of the priests were obedient unto the faith. What the disciples were preaching and how the Christians were responding and reacting and meeting one another's needs had an impact upon the Jewish priesthood. The reservoir of Jewish conservatism, of Jewish culture, of the law of Moses, the impact of Christianity upon the priests in Jerusalem was powerful. Well, the church increased. The church was unified. The church multiplied. And the word of God was magnified. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, for this practical working lesson in problem solving in the early church. Lord, help us to realize how practical and relevant the Word of God is to our needs. Help us to dedicate ourselves, Father, to the preaching of the Word, to prayer, and to serving one another and meet needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.